Thank you so much for joining us today at our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations. And our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our Savior's Church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
We are going to continue in our message series through the book of Revelation. By the way, I'm Pastor Scott. If you're new, I'm the lead pastor here. Welcome, welcome, welcome. We are going to continue our study through the book of Revelation. How many of you guys have enjoyed this? I assume every one of you, because that's why you're here. And so we're going to continue today. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open your Bible. I see some of you with like real Bibles, not just on your phone, but I see you pulling them out. Paper copy, hardback, pull it out. If you don't have your Bible, it's okay because we're going to have the scriptures right up here on the screen. But welcome to a study through one of the hardest books in the Bible. Who'd have ever thought that we would all come together regularly? We're now in part six of this series to dive into one of the hardest to understand books in the Bible. But that says a lot about you guys. That says that you're hungry for the Word. Is that right? Am I right about that? You're hungry not for me and this building and the brand of OSC. You're hungry for the Word of God. And that's what I'm going to give you guys today, as always, line by line. So go ahead, open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. And we're actually going to look in chapter 5. We're going to get into 6 and also chapter 8. So are y'all ready to do a little bit of work today? Some of you are like, I don't know just yet. Depends on what you're asking me to do. I want you to really engage some of the truths I'm going to give you today and try with me to wrap our heads around these truths. I am going to mess some of you up today. Is that okay? Say yes, because I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to mess some of y'all up today with the Word of God. Now, with your Bibles open, I just want to catch you up a little bit about where we are, where we've been, and where we are today in our study. If you remember, from weeks ago, I said the very first week that John wrote the book of, everybody say it with me, Revelation. There's no S there, right? Say it one more time, Revelation. Hey, John wrote this book called Revelation, and he wrote it about 66 years after the death of Christ. And he wrote it in a context of opposition. If you guys remember, weeks ago, I said that John was exiled to the island called, yeah, y'all are listening, Patmos, and he was there on this small island, 10 miles long, 5 miles wide, and he was there. He was exiled because, y'all remember why? Well, because John was a preaching machine. He had been out preaching the Word, ministering the Word, and the Word of God got him into trouble. You see, John preached that Jesus is? Yeah, he's Savior, but he's also? That means he's the King, that means he's the boss. That means that Domitian might have been on the throne of in Rome over the earth, but ultimately God, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the true King overall. And see, John proclaimed that message, and as I've said, that message got John into trouble. And the culture canceled John because no one wanted to hear that there was this supreme deity that they had to submit to. So they exiled John to shut him up. They didn't want to hear his message. And so around the year 96 AD, John is there on this island. And as I've said, in the midst of his tribulation, God gave John a what? A big revelation. We call it the book of Revelation. It comes from a Greek term, apokalypsis, which means unveiling. God is unveiling some things to us in this study about Jesus and ultimately about Jesus' plans for the world. Are y'all with me? So that's where we've been. And if you look in the book of Revelation, if you're just joining us, really chapters 1 through 3 are told from an earthly perspective. From an earthly perspective. In Revelation 1, John introduces himself. We're introduced to the Son of Man, to Jesus himself. But then really chapters 1 through 3 are told from this earthly perspective. Because if you guys remember, in chapters 2 and 3, we read these words from Jesus delivered through John to the whom? To the seven churches, remember, in Asia Minor. And remember, Jesus had some pretty hard things to say to those churches, didn't he? At least to some of them. Now, he had words of commendation, and he had words of correction. How many of y'all know we all need to be encouraged? How many of y'all know we all need to be encouraged? I kind of looked like Joel Osteen when I did that. Encouraged. Don't we all need that? But how many of y'all know almost all of us need to be corrected? And we should not take his correction as Boy, it's just a morning filled with cliches, isn't it? And one-liners. But yeah, don't take his correction as rejection. So we see Jesus offering these words of commendation and correction. That's chapters 2 and 3. But then in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, what happens? Well, we took a field trip, didn't we? Y'all remember that field trip? We went with John up into? What a field trip, huh? We went up into heaven with John, and John gives us this glimpse of heaven. And there in heaven, John reports the details about what he saw, and that vision involved this. He saw the throne and the one who was seated on the throne. And who would that be? That would be God, presumably God the Father. And we are provided with this picture of the beauty and the power of God in heaven. And John downloads this for us. And then we see while John looks up in heaven, there's of course the one seated on the throne who is God. And of course, God holds what in his right hand? The scroll. Y'all remember that? The scroll, which I said represents God's will for the world. Let me say it one more time to you guys because you need to hear it. God holds your life in the palm of his hand. The history of the world and your life are held in the palm of God's hand. The world might seem out of control, but from a heavenly perspective, I promise you, it's all sovereign, organized chaos. God knows what he's doing. It looks out of control. Your life might look out of control, but I promise you, your life is in perfect control because God is sovereign. He's on the throne. He's working all things for your good right now, today, tomorrow, and forever. But there's God's seat on the throne. He's got the scroll, and that scroll is sealed seven times. You remember that? The scroll is sealed seven times. And so the question is, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? Who's worthy? That was the question in heaven, and no one was worthy. No one was worthy. They're looking around, no one's worthy. But then one of the elders reminds John that, oh, whoa, hold on. There is someone worthy. There is someone worthy. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Lion and the Lamb, Jesus Christ is worthy to break the seals. Why? Because his body was broken for the sin of the world. The only one who has the right to judge is the one who was judged for us, the slain Lamb of God. And that slain Lamb approaches the throne and he takes the scroll from the right hand of the one who's seated on the throne. And Jesus the Lamb, as we saw last Sunday, he begins to break the seals one by one. He doesn't fully open the scroll just yet, but he begins to break the seals. And as he breaks these seals, the four horses of the apocalypse are released. These are preliminary judgments released into the world. But I want to go back for just a second. I want to get super practical with y'all today because something very important takes place before the Lamb begins to break the seals. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look up here on the screen with me. Revelation chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. Here's what the Bible says. It says, and when he, that is Jesus the Lamb, went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And verse 8 says, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, what did they do? They fell down, which is what? This is worship. They fell down before the Lamb. And I don't know how this works out, but picture this in your mind. These angelic beings, these exalted heavenly beings, they fall down. But it says this too, that as they do, they're each holding a what? A harp, which represents music in heaven. Come on, y'all, we're going to sing in heaven. I didn't say it was going to be good, but I said we're going to sing in heaven. There's a harp. They each held a harp, but also what? Golden bowls full of incense, which he tells us what these are. They are the prayers of the? Of the whom? Now, not the football team, but the prayers of the? Of the saints. So picture this. I don't know how it works out. They're falling down. They got a harp. They got these golden bowls full of what? Incense. And they're falling down. I don't know how they didn't spill that incense or, you know, drop it. But I don't know how this works. But this is what happened in heaven. And they're doing this all before the whom? Before the Lamb. They're falling down. They've got their harps, and they've got these golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, time out for just a second. We read the Bible so quickly, and it's so easy, especially when we don't understand something, to just skip over those things and just go to the next thing and read until we understand something. And then if we don't understand, okay, skip. Well, look, I want to talk to you for just a minute about incense. What's up with the incense? I'm glad you asked. If you read the Old Testament, if you read the book of Exodus, chapter 30, you'll find out what incense was all about. Incense was used in Israel's worship. Incense was mixed, composed, and then offered in the morning, in the evening, on the altar, and with sacrifice. That's very important that you remember that. Incense was burned, it was offered with sacrifice. And so we see in the Old Testament that when incense was burned, when it was offered, the smoke of the incense rose, and as it did, it rose and it filled the area. And how many of y'all know that incense was a sweet-smelling aroma to those who could smell it? The incense rose as a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, this is a picture in the Old Testament of, well, the prayers of God's people. That as they prayed, their prayers were like incense. They would rise, presumably, before God. And if the prayers offered by the people were composed of the right stuff, if it had the right content, that prayer would rise before God. And as those prayers rose before God into the throne, he would smell those prayers, and they would be a sweet-smelling aroma to him. Are y'all with me? Now, this was happening at the earthly level as a picture of what would happen at the heavenly level. Incense was offered. The smoke would rise as it did. It was a picture of what? Of prayer. Listen to this. Exodus 30, verses 34 and 35. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte and onycha and gall, Banum, sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be an equal part, verse 35, and make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You see, the incense had to be made according to a certain recipe. You couldn't make your own batch of incense. You had to make incense according to the prescription of the Lord. How many of y'all know you can't just approach God and pray however you want if you want your prayers to be answered? Your prayers have to consist of a certain composition, of a certain mixture. You can't just create a gumbo of things you want and go to God and presume that he's going to answer those prayers. Are y'all with me? The incense, if it represents prayer, had to be composed of a certain composition, a certain kind of mixture. Psalm 141 verse 2 says this, let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice. Are you getting the picture? So as the incense rose, it was a picture of the sweet-smelling aroma of the prayers of God's people. Now, this is happening in Exodus 30 at the earthly level. We're caught up into heaven with John, and guess what? The elders are there. They have golden bowls full of what? Which are the prayers of the saints. And here, these elders are there, and they have these prayers, and they're getting ready to offer them. In this context, what we see in this heavenly throne room scene is that the prayers of the saints are going to rise before God in heaven. And as God gets a whiff of these prayers, they please him. As the aroma rises, it's like God's in heaven saying, those smell good to me. I'll answer those prayers because they please me. We see this happening on the earth. Ultimately, we see this in heaven. Now, here's what I want you to see very carefully with me. The elders present our prayers to God, and they rise before him as the fragrance of the faithful. They are a sweet-smelling aroma to God. But watch this. though this is a beautiful picture of what's going on in heaven, you got to know this. This is not a picture of the prayers of all people. Let me say it again. This is not a picture of the prayers of all people. This is a picture of the prayers of the saints. Particular prayers, special prayers. Check it out. While many people pray, not every prayer makes it to the throne room of heaven. Let me say it again. While many people pray, people from different religions, different denominations, people who don't even claim to be religious but believe there's a God, they pray. But that's not what's happening here. These are not the prayers of everybody. These are the prayers of the saints of God. Sometimes we wonder, if you're anything like me, you wonder why your prayers haven't been answered. You ever wonder? Lord, I prayed, but I'm not seeing you move. Anybody? Raise your hand if you prayed for something in the past and you haven't seen it come to fruition. Or as they used to say in Nashville, fruition. Come on, we see your hands. Yeah, we all have, huh? You prayed for something. And like, all right, God, I prayed in faith. I mean, Pastor Randy even prayed with me. Like, God, how can you not answer that, right? You know. But come on, we pray and then we have to do something we all hate to do, which is what? Wait. Maybe it's that God heard your prayer. Maybe your prayer really did penetrate the throne as incense. Maybe God heard, and maybe God's getting ready to respond. But maybe, just maybe, God's doing something else in your life and in the world that He's not ready to answer your prayer just yet. Because how many of y'all know sometimes what God does in you is more important than what He does for you? Maybe God's waiting. He's waiting. You're waiting with Him for something else to happen. In the meantime, you're growing in Christ's likeness. You're growing in your character. You're growing in your patience. How many of y'all know that's priceless? So, check it out. If you're taking notes, write this down. A delay in God's response is not a denial of His love. A delay is not a denial of His love. Not now doesn't mean not ever. It means you got to wait. And how many of y'all know God's timing is perfect? God's timing is always perfect. You got to wait on God. Everybody say it with me. Wait on God. You got to wait on God. So maybe your prayers went into the throne room of God, but maybe it's just not the right time. Maybe the time is not right. Or alternatively, maybe your prayers haven't been answered because your prayers don't smell quite right. What are you saying, Pastor Scott? I'm saying some of our prayers stink. What kind of prayers made it into the throne room of heaven? Those that what? Smell good to God. Maybe your prayers aren't being answered because they never penetrated heaven. Maybe when you started to pray, maybe you thought it was a good prayer and your prayer rose, but your prayer stunk to high heaven, and before they ever got before the throne, Gabriel's like, shut the door, don't let those prayers in, they stink. You think I'm making this up? I'm going to show it to you in the Bible. I'm telling you, like only Pastor Scott would, some of your prayers stink. Some of my prayers have stunk. What am I saying? Well, check it out. Some of our prayers never penetrate heaven. They never make it to the throne room of God. Why? Well, because they are unauthorized prayers. Exodus 30, verse 9. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on the altar, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Remember, the incense had to be composed of a certain kind of mixture. It couldn't be your own private gumbo of incense recipe. You had to make it according to the Lord and offer it according to His prescription. Check it out. Exodus 30, verse 37. And the incense that you shall make according shall be according to its composition. You shall not make for yourselves your own batch. In other words, it shall be for you holy to the Lord. So, offering unauthorized incense / prayers was strictly prohibited. This was true on earth, but it'd also be true in heaven. How many of y'all know that the elders in heaven would not offer incense or prayers to God unless those prayers and incense were made of the right composition and substance. They weren't going to take just any prayers before the Lamb of all creation. They were going to take prayers that were godly prayers, prayers for God's will, prayers that pleased God, prayers that rose before Him, and as God smelled them, were a sweet smell to His nostrils. That's the picture here in Revelation chapter 4 and into 5. Check this out with me. Some of us have offered and are offering unauthorized prayers. What kind are those? Does anybody want their prayers answered? Like 10 of you. Does anybody want your prayers answered? What I'm sharing with you is very practical because I'm helping reshape your prayer life a little bit so that you'll be heard and so that God will respond. Some of us have been offering unauthorized prayers to the Lord. What type are those? If you're taking notes, write this down. Real simple. Selfish prayers. Me-centered prayers that stink to high heaven. Can I step on y'all's toes? Lord, I come before you today to talk about me. I'm just here, Lord, to lift myself up, because nobody else will. I'm here to lift myself up, and I'm here, Lord, because I need you to do this for me. Lord, you're my genie in the bottle. I know I just got to rub you the right way. And so, Lord, I'm here, and I need you to help me. And how many of y'all know there's nothing wrong with you asking God to help you? There's nothing wrong with you asking God to help you. But isn't this true, y'all? I've done this. Lord, I'm here. And I've got my plan. Ooh, and it's made of the right composition. It's my gumbo. It's my recipe. It's my plan for my life. You ever done that? Of course you have. Maybe not in those words. But we've got our plan. Put in all the ingredients. I want a little bit of this. I want a little bit of that. And we burn that incense. It rises before God. And we think God's going to hear because we were sincere. But you begin to pray from those selfish motivations that are all about you. And those prayers, they may rise, but they never penetrate the throne room of God. Why? Because they stink, because they've got too much of you in them. You think, oh, this is good, this is my plan. Listen, the aim is not for you to make your own incense, your own plan for the future. The pressure we get from Scripture is to throw away our plans, to find out what God's plan is, commit to that, and you don't have to ask God to bless it. You'll already be blessed because it's a pure mixture. It's His will for your life. Is anybody here today? This is good stuff, y'all. So you go to God. You say, God, this isn't about me. Lord, this is all about you. Check it out. There's nothing wrong with you praying for you. But you have to remember there are other people in this world other than you. And the question is this. Theoretically, if God answered your prayer, would it help anyone besides you? Y'all are just kind of staring at me today. Have I made y'all mad already? We're not even 15 minutes in. Would your prayer, if answered, bless anyone besides you? There's nothing wrong with you praying for your own needs and for what you need. But listen to what James says in James 4, 2, and 3. Listen to this. You do not have because you do not what? Because you don't ask. And preachers quote that all the time, but you got to read the rest of the thought. You do not have because you do not ask. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Isn't that convicting? He's saying, God would give it to you if it wasn't just for you, but since it's just for you, God's not going to give it to you. Because, listen, how many of y'all know God blesses you so you can be a blessing to other people? So it's not wrong to pray for you, but you got to remember that when God blesses you, it's not for you, it's for the people around you. You say, well, Pastor Scott, doesn't the Bible say He'll give me the desires of my heart? Yes, as long as your desires are His desires. When your desires become His desires, you pray those desires, they rise like incense before God. And He's like, yeah, I'm going to answer that. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, when your will is to do His will, you'll have your will. When your will is to do His will, you'll have your will. But you can't approach the altar, you can't approach God and make up your own batch, your own incense, and expect God to move just because you made it up. The aim is not for you to make a plan. The aim is for you to get on board with God's plan and pray for that plan to come to pass. It gets worse. Number two, there are selfish prayers. Y'all smile. Give me a big smile. I need a big smile. Some of y'all are still just staring at me. All right. Let me get a drink here. Number two, if you're taking notes, write this down. Presumptuous prayers. Who said that? Who groaned at me? Come on, show yourself. Okay, thank you. I'll receive that from you. Presumptuous prayers. What type are those? The presumption is this, that watch this. It's going to hurt somebody real good. That we can live however we want and expect to get whatever we want in prayer. I told you it's going to hurt. Hurts so good, doesn't it? The assumption is, Lord, I'm going to ignore you and your word. I'm not going to obey it, but I'm going to expect you to hear me when I go to talk to you and need something. So where are you getting this, Pastor Scott? Look with me. Psalm 66:18. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have... Y'all see that? He would not have listened. Why? Because if you cherish iniquity, if you cherish sin and darkness in your heart, then you're going to offer prideful, sinful prayers. And when you offer those types of prayers, God will not receive them nor answer them. Listen to what Proverbs says, Proverbs 28:9. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, we say today the word of God, even his prayer is an abomination before the Lord. Isn't that convicting? Let me break it down this way. Personally for me, why would God listen to me if I don't listen to him? Are y'all with me? Besides Mr. Gerald, is anybody with me? Make this personal for you. I've made this personal for myself. I'm not saying I got this right and y'all, it's y'all. Y'all got to get... We're in this together. Why would God listen to me if I ignore him and his word throughout the week? Why would I expect to be able to come to church on Sunday and God hear me on Sunday if I ignore him Monday through the rest of the week? Are y'all with me? This is like linear logic in its simplest form. Listen to what Elizabeth Elliot says. She says, does it make sense to pray for guidance about the future if we're not obeying in the things that lie before us today? Why pray, Lord? I need a word about the future. But you haven't obeyed the last word he gave you. You're asking for guidance. And the Lord's like, I'll give you that. But you know what you need to do? Turn yourself around and go back and do the last thing I told you to do. Am I preaching to the right group today? Why would I show you? You didn't do the last thing. You're wasting your breath. I'm going to put a block on your prayer. They're not going to reach the throne until you're obedient on earth. And I'm not saying you earn his prayer. It's by grace. There are times we pray and there's awful, prideful prayers. Somehow, I don't know how this works out. In God's goodness and his mercy, he still comes through. How many of y'all would say at times he's done that for you? Of course he has. He's been good. We're not talking about perfect prayers. We're talking about certain kinds of prayers that please him. And the Bible tells us how to make this composition that's pleasing to him. One more. Let me cut y'all one more time. That's not true. It's going to be at least seven more before we're done. But watch this. Proverbs 21:13. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. So in context, on the earth, this applies. If you deliberately ignore the poor, then, well, one day you might find yourself, God forbid, on the side of the street. You call out and it might come back on you. But I think this also applies with God. And here's the thought I had. Why would God meet my wants if I deliberately ignore other people's needs? Are y'all with me? We're talking about prayers. We're talking about prayers that stink. Talking about prayers that avail and prayers that smell. We see in the Bible, furthermore, that God does not answer the prayers of those who, number one, are violent, hypocritical, and self-righteous. And I could give you a long, long list of other types of people whom God ignores. But the question is, positively speaking, now, what kind of prayers smell good to Jesus according to Revelation? I could take you all through the Bible. I could show you all kinds of scriptures that would answer this, but let's stick to Revelation. What kind of prayers smell good to Jesus? What kind of prayers do the saints pray in these last days? Y'all know we're in the last days? Do y'all know that? We have been for a long time. In weeks to come, the book of Revelation is going to speed up, like warp speed. We're going to get into the final days of human history as reported in the book of Revelation. So listen carefully. We've been joking around a little bit. I've been cutting on you a little bit. But Revelation calls us to pray in a certain way as we approach the second coming of Jesus. In a very God-centered way. Before I go back into Revelation, let me just give you one scripture. Romans 12, verse 1. Let me just give you that one. Therefore, my brothers, Paul says, in view of God's mercies, by the mercies of God, listen to what he says. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your... Someone said, I'm going to church in Midtown, and I'm going to worship. We're going to sing, and I'm going to worship. We're going to do that every weekend. But according to Paul, true worship is not just what you do here by the lifting of your hands. According to Paul, true worship is what you do out there when you die to yourself, put to death your flesh, and you live for God. So when you're confronted with temptation, whatever it is, you fight it with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You fight it. Your chair and table with the computer on it can become an altar before the Lord, man, when you're about to click on something. But right there, you make the decision, no, I'm going to put my flesh to death. Something's going to die right here on the table where my computer sits. There at that place is spiritual worship. At your workplace, in the community, when you die to yourself, that becomes an act of spiritual worship. In these last days, we can't mess around. Jesus is coming back very quickly. And we are called to live holy, not perfect, but holy and pure before the Lord. What does this mean? What are you saying, Pastor Scott? The call to be a Christian is the call to die. The call to be a Christian is the call to die. To die to your sin, to die to your flesh, to die to the things of this world. And as you do on this sacrificial altar of your life, when your flesh is cut off and falls to the ground, your prayers will arise to heaven like a sweet smelling aroma to the nostrils of God. And it's not just a bunch of religious talk. No, it arises from the sacrifice of your life. So we're talking about prayers that arise from obedience, prayers that cost you something, prayers that aren't just religious, dear Jesus, and just a bunch of words. They're true prayers. You mean it. You mean what you say because they arise from the altar of your life. They're not you-centered prayers. They're spouse-centered prayers. They're God-centered prayers, ultimately. But you pray for your spouse. You pray for those around you. You pray in every direction. Lord, not what I want. Man, isn't that so hard to really pray and mean? Lord, not what I want. Well, it's a battle, isn't it? Because I want a lot of things. Y'all know death to self? It's a long, long process. As a Christian, dying takes years. We're trying to live. What I want. God's like, just die to all that. Die to your plans. Die to your desires. Live for me. Have you ever asked God, what do you want?
Here's what I want.
Lord, what do you want? Because Lord, really, truly, truly, I know in my spirit what you want is what's best. What you want is going to help me and glorify you. Lord, I want what you want. Listen, there is nothing wrong at all with praying little prayers about the little things of your life. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible says pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. Pray about everything and pray for everyone. Pray. Pray. But here's what the book of Revelation, that's the book we're studying, isn't it? Here's what it did to me. Here's what it continues to do to me. It challenges me as a disciple to grow up in my prayer life. The book of Revelation challenges me to not pray self-centered, individualistic prayers. The book of Revelation challenges me to pray big end times prayers, big kingdom-centered prayers. My conviction is this now after reading Revelation. Lord, I want to pray not just for my little old petty concerns, the little hangnail in the spirit, but Lord, I want to pray for the coming of your kingdom. Listen. For the righting of every wrong in the earth, for the overthrow of evil and injustice in the world. You say, I want justice. I promise you, justice is coming to the world. To everyone who's been a victim of injustice, God is going to make it right. And no politician is going to solve that problem. But that's why you got to pray. You got to make your request known to God. That's why Paul says, listen, you don't have to repay anyone. Leave it to the wrath of God. That's why I'm not trying to repay my enemies. Get you back. Listen, if they don't repent, God's going to take care of them in the worst possible way. My prayer is, Lord, inspire them and convict them to repent. That's the type of prayer. We're so caught up in this Western individualistic way of praying. It's my needs, my things, my wants, my home, my boat, my camp. Let's pray for the kingdom of God to come. That's what Revelation bids us to do. And when you pray that way, heaven comes to the earth. Last week we saw the four horses of the apocalypse released. Y'all remember that? Say, Pascal, how can I forget that? The horses dragged us to the Lamb. The judgment that's released got people's attention. In the second service, I lost count of the amount of people who got saved. Go ahead. You can give Jesus a little praise for that. But check it out. Just to summarize, seal one. The white horse and the rider represents deception. Seal two, broken, red horse, rider, strife, war, and bloodshed throughout history. The black horse next, representing famine. Seal four was the pale horse, the rider, representing death by sword, famine, pestilence, and the wild beasts of the earth. If you weren't here, go back and listen. First four seals. We're almost done. Watch this. But then Jesus breaks or opens the fifth seal. And when he did, John says this, Revelation 6, 9. John saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. He sees men and women who had died because they were faithful to Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to be pessimist here. I'm not trying to prognosticate doom. But I've said, and will continue to say, until God changes my mind, persecution is here in America at some level. But I feel in my spirit, it is about to get a whole lot worse. And those that cry out could represent some of you who die because of your faithfulness to Jesus. Are you ready to do that? You don't have to answer. Please don't say yes, because it's like, God, give me the grace in that moment. That's not a quick yes you want to give. But you want to give a yes. Yes, Jesus, I died for, but hold on, whoa. They cried out. He sees them. They've been martyred. They've been put to death. Why? Why? Because of their faithfulness to Jesus. Did you guys know that an average of at least 180 Christians around the world are killed each month for their faith? Source, Open Doors USA. Let me say that again. Did you know an average of at least 180 Christians around the world are killed each month for their faith? Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their governments or surrounding neighbors simply because their belief in Christ. Here's a good prayer for you to pray. Jesus, God, vindicate the martyrs who have died for your case and your cause. Here's a good prayer to pray. Lord, I'm asking you to strengthen individuals in Iraq, in Iran, and throughout China. We have it so easy here. Well, Pastor God, you got to get, you know, four songs in the worship set, get the lights right, get the smoke. I'm going to throw the smoke machines out. Get it right. Meanwhile, in the Middle East, people are running for their lives because they just converted from Islam to Christianity. Like today in America, you know, die is, it's kind of like a metaphor. You know, die to yourself. And that's true. You die to the flesh. But in many places in the world, it's, you're going to die. Let me help y'all. That's coming across the pond to America. The martyrs, they cry out, O sovereign, holy Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Verse 11, they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer. Check it out. Here's the promise no one wants. Until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. What is the sign of the end of the age? What are the signs? What is the big sign of the end of time? Well, there are books written about blood moons and, you know, political things. And let me throw all that out for just a second. Here's a sign that Jesus is about to come back. You ready for this? The wholesale slaughter of millions of Christians. The promise nobody wants. But the reality that Revelation forces us to embrace. How long, God? That's a prayer, by the way. How long, oh God, till you avenge and vindicate? This isn't because of personal agitation. This is because of the missional opposition these martyrs face as they try to advance God's kingdom in the world. Here's a prayer to pray. Lord, protect and strengthen Christians around the world. Lord, be with them. Lord, is their face with the sword? Is their face with guns? Lord, strengthen believers all over the earth, not just for them, but for your glory, God. Do it, God. And here's a prayer for you to pray locally. Lord, use me to reach them, the people in the city and the people in this world. Lord, empower me to bear witness about you in Acadiana, in Louisiana, and to maybe even go on the mission field and lay down my life for Christ. Talking about a dangerous prayer. Lord, use me to bear witness about you. Isn't that what the martyrs did? And it cost them their lives. What's it cost you? Little opposition on Facebook. We don't want to invite it, but if you post a scripture and somebody doesn't like it, they're going to unfriend you. Let them go. I don't want to offend people with my flesh, but if the Word of God offends you, I can't help you with that. I can't help you with that. I won't even try. I mean, I gave up a long time ago. It's like, I tried so hard to change people. How many of y'all know you're going to lose every time? Only God can change people. Only God can. My prayers, God, strengthen my people here at Midtown. The people I shepherd to stand strong through opposition, through insinuation, through accusation. Empower us here to live for God. To live for God, to give it all we got for you, God, because the days are short and the end is here. And we stand on the cusp of the worst judgment this world has ever seen. Can I have 5 minutes? Let me skip to the seventh seal. We'll come back to the sixth in chapter seven later. Revelation 8:1, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Why was there silence? Well, some say, so God could hear the prayers of the saints. I don't think that's right. Because God can hear anything He wants to hear. Doesn't matter how noisy it is. I think a better interpretation is this, that there's silence in heaven, and it's a dramatic pause to prepare heaven and the world for what's about to happen. The Bible says in Habakkuk, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. It's a sense of awe and reverence and respect that anticipates what God's about to do. You remember the prayers back in Revelation 5:8? You remember the cry of the martyrs in Revelation 6:10? Listen to God's answer to those prayers. Revelation 8:2 through 4. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And it says, the smoke of the incense with all the prayers, with the prayers of the saints, rose before God from the hand of the angel. Here we see not the prayers of all God's people, not the prayers of all people, but here we see the prayers of God's people rising like smoke, like incense before God. The incense, the smoke, the prayers leave the censer. And as the censer is emptied, the Bible says this, that the angel took the censer that was now empty and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. Fire being thrown to the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. In essence, the prayers of the saints rose, but now in the chapter we're going to look at next week, now we're going to see the judgment of God come down on the earth in an unprecedented way. And I believe historically, this is about to take place. I think. This we're about to look at, it's about to happen historically, I think. We're on the cusp of the greatest revival and the greatest judgment the world has ever seen. Fire thrown from the censer that held the incense, which were the prayers, now is full of judgment. The judgment is cast to the earth. As we're going to look, the trumpets are going to be blown in the next chapter. As the trumpets are blown, you're going to see plagues unleashed on the earth. And guess what? A little preview. Those plagues mimic the plagues of Egypt. You remember the story in Exodus? The plagues that were unleashed on Egypt, on the Egyptians. It was awful. It was terrible. There's coming a time God is going to unleash plagues on the world, not just on Egypt, but on the whole world. And listen to me. People, the Bible tells us, people in those days, they're going to seek death. They're going to try to die, but God won't let them die because he wants his wrath to be fully poured out on the world. Men will seek death, but death will elude them. Meanwhile, we're praying oftentimes for silly little. You know what my prayer is? God, save the wicked. In your family, save the wicked. Save this city from religiosity. Save us from thinking we're okay if we're not in Christ. Save us. That's a prayer to pray that smells good to Jesus. As the plagues are unleashed in Egypt, you remember the story? That final plague was awful. It was the death of the firstborn. Pharaoh, let my people, firstborn Israel, go. If you don't let them go, I'm going to kill yours. That's God. But God says, listen, the plagues are unleashed. They're coming, they're coming. Here they are. But listen. If you'll take a lamb, put that lamb to death, and apply the blood of the lamb to the doorpost and the lintel of your home, God said, listen, here's the gospel. I will see the blood, and I will pass over in mercy. I will not pass through in judgment. And how many of y'all know, it doesn't matter what testament or covenant you live in, we are saved by the blood of Jesus. God says, when I see the blood of my son on your lives, when I see the blood in those last days, I'm going to judge the world, but I'm going to pass over you in mercy. Thank God for that. When I see the blood, I'm going to pass over in mercy. My prayer is, Lord, judge evil. You know that's biblical to pray that way? Judge evil. But in judgment, there should always be a prayer for salvation. What is God doing? He's shaking the world right now. He's shaking your world. He's preparing you to meet your God. My heart is being weaned off the things of this world. I don't know about y'all. I know Corona, historically, it hurts a lot of people. It's killed a lot of people. But it's all we know, isn't it? It's not like we've lived through Black Death and like, well, you know, Corona's not that bad. We made it through Black Death. It's bad for a lot of people. God has been shaking us up. He has been stripping the love blanks of this world. If you don't know what that is, listen to my message from last Sunday. The things of this world that we find comfort in, he's taken those things away so we are feeling helpless without him. If you don't have Christ today, you should feel helpless and hopeless. If you have hope and you don't have Christ, that's a delusion. It's a deception. The only one who provides salvation, deliverance, hope, peace, and everything good in this world and the one to come is Jesus Christ himself, the Lamb who was slain for the sin of the world.